Thank you, Simon, for leading us wherever he's gone, over there. And Steve for negotiating that passage, particularly those tricky kind of names at the end. Well done. If you've got a Bible with you, please turn it open to Genesis chapter 15, because we will be referring to the text a few times this morning. Simon's asked you already if you're ready for the kind of the next part of the adventure. I met with someone who had done something extremely adventurous earlier on in the week. He went on a parachute jump. He said he booked this thing a year ago and he's been stalling for a year. But he eventually, because the time was running out, and it's funny how these things come as motivators sometimes, the shelf life that he had was running out, so he thought, oh, stick it, I'm going to go for it. And it's one of those things about adventures. You know, they're scary, you kind of get filled with all sorts of worry, but he is now, I think, a parachute kind of addict. He's been and he's done it, and now he's filled with that sense of adventure. Is Dan Wilton with us? Have you been on an adventure as well, Dan? Did you have your stag night this week? Is that right? Yes. Dan survived his stag night, which is good as well. I'm sure that was an adventure. I'm sure Dan will look forward to telling you all about that a little bit later. This morning, however, I want to begin with some bad news. We, that is you and I, and indeed all the other humanoids, we have a problem. And the problem is this. The problem is in Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. The writer assumes, of course, that we'll be wanting to please God. And maybe for some of you here this morning, you're not on that square. I hope most of us are, because I think that's absolutely what we should be doing. God is almighty. He is a creator. He's the creator of the universe, the creator of our world, the creator of you and the creator of me. So we should want to please God. I mean, in many ways, that's exactly why, you know, what our existence is about. But why is this faith bit a problem? Well, I think of two reasons as I was chewing on this during the week. The first is this. It's a problem because for most of us, that is not how we want to please God. We don't want to please God through faith. We want to please God by earning his approval. We want to please God by proving our worth to our Maker, by performing to a standard that merits acceptance. I did it. I jumped the hoop. I made the grade. When I think about myself, I recognize that wired into my very soul is this desire to justify myself, to prove myself to God. And that so much of what I do in life, but especially in matters of pertaining to faith as a broad term, is about actually justifying myself and proving myself. Is that you as well? Reflect on that a moment. I think that's the human condition. It could just be me, but I have an idea that it might just be the human condition. But you know what's so ridiculous about it is that it's absolutely hopeless. None of us has got a cat's chance of actually being able to justify ourselves, to prove our God, you know, ourselves before our God. We've got no chance of success in attaining to that standard. Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We fall short. We can't attain that ourselves. But does that stop us trying to justify ourselves? Does that stop us carrying on this way? I'm sorry if I seem to be labouring this, and you might be wondering, well, you know, I thought we were in Genesis 15. You know, come on, let's get going. But for me, this is so important. Please don't misunderstand, there is nothing wrong with sacrifice. We should be sacrificing, it's praiseworthy. There's nothing wrong with hard work. Hard work is utterly commendable. There's nothing wrong with obedience. That's laudable, but trying to please God with these things, trying to earn God's approval is pointless. It's worthless. It's fruitless. Because God is pleased by faith. God is pleased by faith. God wants belief. And letting go of self-justification is a massive part of that process, of that journey. Do you feel ready to let go? Or perhaps more realistically, are you ready to start trying to identify it in yourself, to start looking for this in yourself? And when you see it, to start exposing it, to start denouncing it or resisting its kind of work in your heart whenever it rears its ugly head. Our busyness is not what pleases God. I love this church. We are a busy church. We are busy about all manner of things. But busyness does not please God. Faith pleases God. The second reason that I think Hebrews 11 is a bit of a problem for us, as Joth highlighted when we began this series, is that faith is scary. And Simon brought us to that point again, to that mountaintop, that cliff face, you know, kind of faith is scary. Most of us like familiar. We like comfortable. We like reasonable. We like normal. Most of us don't like uncomfortable, unfamiliar, unreasonable, unusual. So we have a problem. How do we deal with it? Well, let's go finally to Genesis chapter 15 and to our father in the faith, Abraham, to find out what we can learn from him with this, with regard to this matter. So I'm going to reread chapter 15, beginning 1 to 6. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. Why do you think he said that? Because he was afraid. I'm your shield, your very great reward. But Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. In this dialogue, Abraham cuts straight to the big issue in his life. What's the point, God, of all these plans? What's the point of me being here if I have no heir? God is equally straightforward in his response. You are going to have an heir. It will be your own son, your own flesh and blood, and your descendants will become a multitude. And then we have this simple but seismic verse, verse 6. Abraham believed the Lord, and he, that's the Lord, credited it to him, Abraham, as righteousness. Short and sweet, but epic. So the big fat question here is, why is it that Abraham's faith, why is it that Abraham's belief in this situation is so estimable? Why is his faith of such, considered to be of such worth? And I want to suggest two things. The first is because Abraham's faith here, number one, flies in the face of the facts. It's one thing to believe, is it not, in something that's either inevitable or probable. I believe that the sun will go down this evening. What do you think, guys? I believe that sometime in the next month, it's going to rain. And then you have another stage on the belief journey, if you like. We believe in things that might be unlikely or improbable. Leicester City to be champions of the Premiership, of the Premier League. Unlikely, but it could happen. Den Graydon to talk less. Unlikely, but you never know. And then we get to the unbelievable and the impossible. Abraham is 75 years old when God tells him he's going to have a son. Sarai, his wife, is already 65 years old. 65-year-old women do not have children. What is more, it'll actually be another 25 years before God delivers on this promise. So Sarai will be 90 years old. 90-year-old women do not give birth to children. Without wanting to be ageist, she's past it. This is not possible. This is not possible. This has gone beyond the realms, you know, the probable or any of that. This is not possible. But Abraham believes God when he says that it will. So his is a faith which flies in the face of the facts. The second thing about Abraham's faith, I believe it's to do with depth. Sometimes we say we believe, but actually we really mean we hope. Do you recognize that? Sometimes we say we believe when really we mean it would be nice if. But, you know, we don't want to say, nah, it's not going to happen because, you know, that's not being faithful, is it? So we say we believe, but really, it's not there. But Abraham really believes. Abraham takes God at his word. So what does that look like? How can we grab that? How can we kind of try and understand that? One of the commentaries that I read stated, and this really resonated with me, it stated that the Hebrew word for belief means to lean your whole weight upon. Think about that image, leaning on someone. If I was leaning on someone, if I was not terribly well and I was leaning on someone, do you know what? My natural inclination would only to be leaning a bit. Because if that person sort of has a wobble himself, then splat, you know, I fall on the floor. So do you know what? I'll just lean about as much as I have to and be making sure I'm holding on just so that if he does kind of, you know, fall over. Do you recognize? You recognize that in yourselves? Abraham leans his whole weight upon God. He's let go of himself. He's let go of his capacity to sort himself out and to rescue himself or to save himself. He's leaning 100% on God. So his faith has placed him entirely in God's hands. And I think that's the second reason. But we do not like doing that, do we? Instinctively, we don't want to be, you know, we'll say, I do believe you, God. I'll just keep my hand on the kind of the emergency ripcord here, if you don't, you know, or the handbrake or the, you know, whatever you want to use for the analogy, the exit handle perhaps. It's amazing to me that the God who created the universe, who created you and me, does not force himself into us. He does not force his power and himself upon us, but waits for us to let go. Waits for us to let go and to lean on him. Jesus told us that if we have faith as small as a mustard seed, we could move mountains. So how much have we got to have of this faith stuff? How much have we really got to be leaning? Not a lot is the implication. We've only got to have a crumb to make things happen. But it seems to me the more we let go and the more we lean, the more excited God gets and the more empowered he becomes to act. And when we completely let go and lean with all of our weight, as Abraham does here, then God will do mighty things. One of the things that I was blessed with as a father is having to watch Disney movies over and over and over and over again. Lion King was one of them. Hercules was another. Now, I'm not advocating foreign gods. I'm not attempting to say that Zeus existed or anything. But in that wonderful little movie, the kind of Hercules, there's a wonderful point when Hercules releases Zeus, who's been captured by Hades and so on. And he says, now you can watch your old man go to work. And he picks up some lightning bolts and hurls them down. But that image, that phrase, now stand aside, boy, and watch your father go to work. That's what happens when we let go and God arrives on the scene. But while we're clinging on, while we're hanging on, while we're trying to justify ourselves, while we're trying to do it in our own strength, God, it seems, won't impose, won't force, won't take control, throw us out of the way, and just, he wants to kind of to use his faith through us. The Apostle Paul understood this and so quotes God in Corinthians 12, verse 9, as saying, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul says of himself, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. He is leaning on God, is he not? And boy, did God use Paul. David understood this as well, and so says in Psalm 20, for some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Wow, did God use David? Gideon came to understand this, and if you know the story of Gideon, it was kicking and screaming. He heard God's call to go and fight the middle of the night, or the Midianites, but he wanted a hefty army at his back. And frankly, let's face it, I mean, let's just get really honest. If you were going off to war, you know, having to take, you know, to take it out on the enemy, you'd want a big army at your back. If you were going to take on this massive horde in front of you, you'd want a big army at his back. But God stripped his force down to just 300 people. So it's got, you know, practically, it's no real chance of doing anything. And yet God used that and then used Gideon in a very powerful way as well. The point of all this, I believe that God wants to use you, little old you, what, me in my little world, in my little situation. Yes, I believe God wants to use you, and I believe he wants to use me. The extent to which he will do that and the power that will come from it seems to depend on just how much we're prepared to let go of ourselves and lean with all of our weight on God, that belief. So how much of your weight are you prepared to lean with? Hebrews 11, verse 8 to 12 says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of that same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sands on the seashore. I hope those words, God's words, talking about something that is impossible, but through belief is possible and comes to pass, stir your heart. And it's that faith, it's the faith that God credits to Abraham as righteousness. It's not the deeds, it's not the sacrifice, it's not the obedience, it's not the performance. It's the faith. The problem, self-justification. The solution is faith. And then we come in this passage in Genesis 15 to a strange covenant that scenario. I don't know if when this was read to you by Steve that you kind of had, you know, wondering what on earth is going on here. But it's one that tells us much about the character of God. So in verse 8, Abraham asks, rather boldly, he asks God how he's going to know that he's going to be able to possess the land. And in verse 9, it says, so the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. And Abraham brought these things to him, cut them in two, arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then the birds of prey came down onto the carcass, but Abraham drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. And God makes this prophecy about what's going to be happening to over the next 400 years. When the sun had set, the darkness had fallen. A smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham that he's going to give him that land that belongs to those people that I shall not endeavour to repeat. So what are we supposed to be understanding from this? What is going on here in this, what we would, let's face it, you know, think of as a pretty bizarre ritual? So let me give you the benefit from my theology college days and from the commentaries that I was looking at in kind of preparation for this, just to give you a bit of history and a bit of explanation here. Covenants, it had a very, very significant role in the ancient Near East in Old Testament times. Covenant basically was a deal. It's a contract between two or more parties. Different types of covenant, but basically two. There are covenants between equal parties. And then what we see a lot of, and especially in records, is covenants between unequal parties, or ones that have what's a stronger or a sovereign part and a weaker or a vassal part. So particularly between kings, for example, you might have a king who's very strong and then a king who is weaker. So the strong king says, right, we'll do a deal. You know, basically you bring me the money and I'll count it. It's, you know, what it mostly boils down to in that kind of arrangement. It's kind of, I'm the protection. If whoever hassles you, kind of, you know, I'll take care of them. But, you know, you've got to bring me tribute. You've got to do X, Y, and Z in this long list of things that they've got to comply with. The sovereign, the stronger party, just being, you know, feet up and enjoying the proceeds. So this situation here between God, Almighty God, and Abraham, this man, surely it's got to be that this sovereign vassal kind of arrangement where God basically just counts the money and Abraham does all the kind of the tribute and the work and the brings the and fulfills all the obligations. Isn't that what you would expect? You think of modern-day contracts. I thought, for example, of a tenancy agreement. You have a landlord who has obligations. You have an agent, perhaps, if there's one in there, who has obligations. And then you have a tenant who has a list of obligations. And then this thing is drawn up, and then when it's signed, it comes into force. And you're supposed to abide by the contract. In those days, Old Testament times, to seal the deal, you did what was known as cutting a covenant. And that literally meant, as we see here, animals were brought and were cut in half. And animals are very significant. This, you know, back in those days, people's entire livelihoods, for most of them, were dependent on animals and on livestock and so on. So to be cutting something up that's valuable to you is a big deal in itself. But it's obviously, there's something else going on which I'll go on to. So this covenant involves cutting animals in two and then arranging them opposite each other. And then what's supposed to take place is both parties walk through between these animals that have been cut in half to seal the deal. To basically say, okay, that, you know, we've signed the contract, we've done our business. But with the explicit implication that you renege on the deal, you suffer the same fate as the animals that have been cut in two. So it's a serious, you know, covenants were a serious thing. And you see it in Scripture and even in perhaps earlier days in humans' existence. Oaths, promises, covenants, they were big deals. These days we're kind of, you know, we're a bit more la-di-da about these things and especially contracts, you know, they become a part of daily life. So it's lost its significance. But in this situation, Abraham has asked for an assurance about the future of the land, and this covenant situation is God's response. So this is set up in the usual way. Abraham prepares the animals, he brings it out, sort of sets the two halves. So the stage is set for both parties to walk on through, but then something extraordinary happens. Only God walks through. Only God walks through. Only God applies the terms of the covenant to himself. He doesn't apply the terms of the covenant to Abraham. Instead of this covenant being loaded because he's the sovereign, so I get all the kind of, you know, I get the easy part and Abraham gets the tough bit, God takes all of this on himself. Now, the significance of this is that this is the heart of God. This is what's known as an unconditional promissory covenant. And this whole issue, I hope, tells us a bit about the nature of God. God has every right, as God, to expect that he is the sovereign in the deal and that kind of Abraham is the guy doing all the work, or shouldering all the responsibilities. But God's heart is that he and his moved by Abraham's faith that he takes on. He sets up this covenant and he takes all the responsibilities. What is more, brothers and sisters, God has done this for us. It's not just Abraham that receives an unconditional promissory covenant. This happens here and gives birth then to the nation that is to become Israel down in Egypt, that is to come back to the promised land, and it's supposed to be a light to the Gentiles and God's example of how his ways can be lived out. But we have been given our own unconditional promissory covenant, the cross. Forgiveness of sins, the promise of an eternal relationship through the cross. All we have to do, just as Abraham did, is to believe. That's our part of the bargain. At the cross, Jesus didn't demand right, perfection, service, obedience, this sacrifice, this great long list of the compliance agreements. That's what you'll normally find in a contract, isn't it? What God asked for us through the cross was simply belief. So we're in that situation together. All we are being asked to do is lean our weight on, because this is what pleases our God. For most of you in here, I know you've already crossed that threshold. You've already made that promise. You've already entered into that belief and you are leaning on. Perhaps some of you have taken a step back from that and have given up on that journey. Perhaps some of you have never made that step. You've never got yourself to the point where, do you know what, God? Okay, I'm ready to step out. I'm ready to step off that cliff and fly. I'm ready to put myself into your arms. Maybe you're teetering on the brink. I would invite you, Christians, would we not invite that person to throw themselves off, to lean with all of your weight on the Lord, who will catch you and who will work through you? We should obey, we should sacrifice, we should serve, but our relationship with God is based on faith. Paul writes in Galatians 5, verse 6, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So where should we be focusing our efforts to grow? It's faith. And I want to close just by reading this, which touched me. Faith is a light which blazes like a thousand suns at some times. At others, it flickers dimly, casting shadows of changing shapes. But even when it is weak, we struggle to brighten the flame, for it is the most precious of commodities. Man knows no blackness to match the darkness when that light has gone out. And no man who has ever seen it will rest happy until it is rekindled. When it burns bright, all other lamps are feeble. Folk, we do want to please God. We should want to please God. But it's faith. It's not justification. Please, as you go through your day and your week, as you go through the rest of your journey, spot that in yourself. Spot that kind of going on and decide instead to try and please God through faith. Let's close with a word of prayer before Simon. Where's Simon? Do you want me to introduce it? We'll have one final song after that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you are the Word, that you are part of what we understand of as God and that Trinity. Lord, we thank you so much that we can simply enter into a relationship with you and have eternal life through belief, through leaning on you. Lord, we thank you. We give you praise that we do not have a long list of responsibilities that we could never hope to achieve, but that all you require of us is belief. Lord, we worship you and we thank you for that. We thank you for giving yourself up to us on the cross. May that truly, Lord, kindle that spark of flame, faith in our hearts, and may we step forward in this week determining to live by faith and not in our own strength. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.